the beauty of that sound makes peace in my soul. Thank you, Jennifer. Thank you, Sherilyn. It has been said many times that music invites the good spirit to be with us. And so it is. My brothers and I greet you tonight to this service of worship and praise unto our Heavenly Father and His glorious Son. So good of you to come tonight to hear the word of the Lord again. Been a busy day for all of us. And yet, you made your way out here again. I know that Brother Tony has made much preparation for this tonight. I know that the Lord is pleased with him in his preparation. Look forward to this hour together with each of you. And what has been on my mind about this service tonight and about our time in history of the church, of the world, of the great and glorious day ahead, I found myself in the book of Revelations that I might continue to invite that good spirit to be with us. In the reading of this little bit of scripture here about our goal as the saints of the Lord. And this comes from the 19th chapter of Revelations, beginning with verse 5. And a voice came out of the throne, saying, "Praise our God, all ye saints, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath been made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." Brothers and sisters, the bride is the church, and the white linens that will be arrayed by the bride is the righteousness of the saints. And we call each other out tonight to come to a higher plane of living, that we can be invited to that great marriage supper that lies just out ahead of us. May blessings be upon you tonight as we hear the words Tony has prepared in this service. And we will now sing "What a Glorious Thing to Be in the Light" together. We'll stand for that in a moment. Make sure that there are two different numbers there as listed. And we look forward to this hour together.
Our kind and loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening, Lord, with humble hearts. We pray, Lord, that you'll be with our brother Tony as he brings about your message. We thank you for this beautiful rain that you have provided for us, that it allows the plants and things come to life, and I just praise you for that. We thank you, Lord, for the many blessings and gifts that you have provided us in our lives, and we ask, Lord, that you will continue to be with us and remind us, Lord, of the many gifts that we have in our lives that we can give to others. We thank you, Lord, and praise you in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
I failed to mention, we are blessed to have Jennifer with us tonight, and that we will not be singing hymn number 420 after Tony's scripture reading, but Jennifer will offer more ministry of music.
For our scripture reading tonight, I'll be reading out the record of Nephi, and some things he was recording about their journey in the wilderness. And I'll be reading out of 1 Nephi, the 5th chapter, starting in verse 59. "And if it so be that the children of men keep the commandments of God, he doth nourish them and strengthen them, and provide means whereby they can accomplish the thing which he has commanded them. Wherefore he did provide means for us while we did sojourn in the wilderness, and we did sojourn for a space of many years, yea, even 8 years, in the wilderness. And we did come to the land which is called Bountiful, because of its much fruit, and also wild honey. And all these things were prepared of the Lord, that we might not perish." It's my prayer that the Lord might attend us here with his good spirit tonight. Thank you, Jennifer, for that ministry of music. It certainly lends so much to our worship experience. What a glorious thing it is to be in the latter-day light. You know, I felt that joy today as we worshiped, as we heard that old-time Jerusalem gospel in spirit and truth. And it gave great joy to my soul. And I enjoyed fellowshipping with our graduates and brothers and sisters that I have not seen for some time in our fellowship hall this afternoon. So these things have brought me a great joy this day. And it's good to be with you this night to share a few of those things that the Lord has placed upon my heart. You know, I read for you, and all these things were prepared of the Lord that we might not perish. And if we skip over to verse 78, we also read these words, "And I will prepare the way before you, if it so be that ye shall keep my commandments." And as I prepared for the service this evening, began to reflect on my life, those things that the Lord has prepared for me. And He prepares these things way out in advance. And we don't know it until we look back. And He does the same thing for your life. He prepares these things that we too might not perish. And I found myself reflecting upon Lehi and his family. I found myself reflecting upon Moses and the Israelites. I found myself reflecting upon Joshua and the children of Israel also. And as I began reading at the beginning of Nephi and reading those first five or six chapters, it was interesting to see how these things correlated. You know, Lehi and his family, we know the Lord told him that they needed to get out of Jerusalem because it was going to be destroyed of the iniquity and evilness and wickedness of the city. And so Lehi told his family this, and they gathered what provisions they could. And they removed themselves from that city and started a journey in the wilderness. You know, they left a lot of things behind. And I think about my family when they gathered down to the center place south of here in 1977, and my grandpa had experience that he knew that the family needed to gather in, and how they left everything they knew and came to this place. And after they had made that move, they had trials. And just as Lehi and his family, as they made that journey in the wilderness, encountered many trials. After they had left Jerusalem, Lehi was told that they needed to go back and get those plates, those brass plates that were in the possession of Laban. And the sons did this, and it took three attempts. I believe the first two times, if you remember the story, they tried to do so on their own strength. And the third time, we hear these words from Nephi. And this is what it took. And this is Nephi. "And I was led by the Spirit not knowing beforehand the things which I should do. And we know what took place. Nephi came upon Laban and found him drunken with wine. And he slayed him and took upon Laban's clothes. And even some of Laban's closest friends did not recognize him. And Nephi was able to get those brass plates, the record of their people, that they might not be lost. You see, I believe the Lord prepared that way. I think of Lehi's vision, which our brother Joe spoke briefly about this morning, and how Lehi was given this vision. You know, if you look back, they had these trials and these struggles in the wilderness. And this vision that Lehi was given them gave them great strength to press forward, to hang on to that rod of iron. That vision was prepared of the Lord to help them in that journey. You know, on this journey, and we too in life are on a journey, they were given a very special instrument that was prepared of the Lord. And that instrument was that ball of directors, that compass, that liahona, as they called it. And Alma, as he spoke to his son Helaman, shared a little bit about their fathers and this ball of directors which they had. And I would like to read out of Alma, the 17th chapter, starting in verse 71, concerning this compass. And now, my son, I somewhat to say concerning the thing which our fathers call a ball or director, or our fathers called it the liahona, which in being interpreted a compass, and the Lord prepared it. And behold, there cannot any man work after the manner of so curious a workmanship. And behold, it was prepared to show unto our fathers the course which they should travel in the wilderness. And it did work for them according to faith, their faith in God. Therefore, if they had faith to believe that God could cause that those spindles should point the way they should go, behold, it was done. Therefore, they had this miracle and also many other miracles wrought by the power of God day by day. Nevertheless, because those miracles were worked by small means, it did show unto them marvelous works. They were slothful and forgot to exercise their faith and diligence. And then those marvelous works ceased, and they did not progress in their journey. Therefore, they tarried in the wilderness, or did not travel in a direct course, and were afflicted with hunger and thirst because of their transgressions. And Alma goes on to tell his son Helaman that this is the same way in our lives, in our spiritual lives, that as we place our faith in this Almighty God, He will direct our paths and show us where we should go. But when we become faithful and not exercise our faith, we lose our way. And we become hungry and thirsty. But that rod of iron, that word of God, is what we have to cling through so we don't lose our way. You know, finally, Lehi and his family arrived to this area along the sea called the Land Bountiful. And after many years of journeying, how wonderful it must have been to arrive at this place that was full of everything they needed. And as I read in the opening scripture, the Lord prepared this place for them. And Nephi was told of the Lord to build a ship. And you know, his two brothers, Laman and Lemuel, began to complain once again. We just arrived at this wonderful place. And now you're saying the Lord told you that we need to build this ship and cross over this great sea. And they gave him quite a hard time and called him foolish, even as his father, that they would have been better off to stay in Jerusalem and have died than to be where they're at. And Alma was, Nephi was quite troubled by this. And I would like to, he felt like he needed to give him a pep talk, I should say. But first I want to go back and read a scripture about the ship that Nephi was to build. And the Lord did show unto me from time to time after what manner I should work the timbers of the ship. Now I, Nephi, did work the timbers after a manner which was learned by men. Neither did I build the ship after the manner of men. But I did build it after the manner which the Lord had shown unto me. Wherefore it was not after the manner of men. You see, God had this more excellent way to build a ship, a pattern. And Nephi followed that. And eventually his brothers repented and helped him out to build that ship. But Nephi had to give them a little pep talk before they were willing to help him. Nephi shared with his brothers about the Israelites, the children of Israel, and how the God had prepared a way for to bring them out of bondage. They were under great bondage. And he led them to the Red Sea. And I look back on what took place at that Red Sea and what a miracle it was. And I want to read the words that Moses spake. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which we will show unto you today. For the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." And by Moses simply raising his arms and staff, parted that Red Sea. And it wasn't Moses that did this, but it was the power of God. Can you imagine witnessing what took place? That this big sea, it was parted, and that the children of Israel walked across dry land. That's the power of God. He also spoke to them about Joshua. And if you remember the story about Joshua and the children of Israel, you know, they were a favored people, we know. And Joshua sent two spies into Jericho. And the Lord will use who he has to accomplish his purposes. And you remember they came in contact with Rahab, who was a harlot. And she shared with them how the people of Jericho were scared and frightened by the children of Israel, because they knew what God had done for them, parting the Red Sea, and what Joshua and his people had done to the Amorites. And she hid them in the roof of her house while the people, the armies of Jericho, tried to find them. And they made it back because of Rahab's willingness to hide them. And it was time for them to cross over the River Jordan, that they might take that land that was their inheritance. So Joshua gathered all the children of Israel to the side of the river. And he had the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant. And as soon as their feet touched the river side, the river stopped flowing and the waters parted. And the priest that had the Ark of the Covenant continued to the middle of that river. And the children of Israel passed through on dry land. Once again, the power of God. What a miraculous thing that took place. Could you imagine what they witnessed? And after they had crossed through, Joshua had one of the members, men of each tribe, grab a stone. And they placed those 12 stones on the shore of that river. And I want to read for you what these stones were to represent. That this may be a sign. And I'm going to add in there another word maybe for a sign, a landmark. Among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What mean ye of these stones?" Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant and of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. You see, these 12 stones were to be a memorial, a landmark, that the children of Israel would not forget what God did for them by his power. And then also, Joshua placed 12 stones in the midst of that dry land in the river where those priests stood with the Ark of the Covenant as the people passed through. And we have these words. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, "When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, 'What mean ye these stones?' Then ye shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel came over the Jordan on dry land. And the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over. And the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord God forever.'" And it says that these stones still are there today in the midst of that river. And I believe they are, brothers and sisters. It's amazing, as I read through Lehi, and their journey through the wilderness, and Moses and Joshua, how the Lord prepared all these things for them. And I find it interesting that they left those 12 stones as a memorial. You know, I think Nephi, and I think Joshua, and I think Moses, and all those prophets that we have read about and that we have records of in our scriptures knew the importance of landmarks, these memorials, these physical landmarks as memorials to help us to remember the Almighty God. I think they knew it was important that we remember those landmarks in our individual lives, those testimonies, that we do not forget the Almighty God and His power. I believe they felt and knew it was important to remember the old paths. And Jeremiah speaks of these old paths. And thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. And also in Latter-day Revelation, section 52, 4b. And again, I will give unto you a pattern in all things, that ye may not be deceived, for Satan is abroad in the land, and he goeth forth deceiving the nations. These old paths are important. These landmarks are important. And in biblical times, these landmarks represented a lot of times that it was a pile of stones or a stake, and it marked a certain area. It was a boundary, if you will. And we know how the tribes were given their own areas. And God is very strict about these boundaries and that we shouldn't cross them. And back in Deuteronomy, these are a few things that are mentioned about these boundaries. First, out of the 19th chapter, Deuteronomy, verse 14. Thou shalt not remove thy neighbor's landmark, which they of old in time have set in thine inheritance, which thou shalt inherit in the land that the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. And here's what happens if we remove those landmarks. If you go over in the 27th chapter, in verse 17, this is what happened in that day if they remove those landmarks. Cursed be them he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say amen. We also find that Solomon said a few things about landmarks in his Proverbs. Remove not the ancient landmark which thy father hath set. And that's in 22:28. And 23:10, remove not the old landmark, and enter not into the fields of the fatherless. And as I pondered these landmarks, I wonder what our landmarks are in the restoration. Have you ever thought about that? What are our landmarks here in the restoration? And I made a list of a few, and I'm sure there's many more. One of our landmarks in the restoration is our testimonies, our personal testimony of this Jesus Christ and His church. I hope most of you in here have had a personal testimony. And I know some of the young may not have yet, but I pray that they might seek that out, that they might know for themselves. You know, I've heard some discussions recently about we're losing our youth in the church, in the branch, in the restoration. A lot of that is because they don't have their own personal testimony. And I believe a lot of that falls on us, the priesthood. You see, we can't come up with some program to keep our children in the church. What we have to do is preach the gospel in spirit and truth from the pulpit. Getting the Spirit is what is going to keep our children in the church. That is the way. And if we ignore our personal testimonies of the church, we are removing that landmark. We have covenants. Those are some landmarks for us in the church. We all have taken upon us, most in here, that covenant of baptism. We also have, many of us have probably made personal covenants with God. Those are landmarks that we cannot remove or ignore. What about Joseph's experience in the grove? And I'd read it to you, but we don't have enough time. This is such a landmark in the church. As he was seeking out what church to join, and he was told that their creeds are abomination, and that they honor him with his lips, but their hearts are far from him, and that they have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. That's the very foundation of the restoration. That we not only have a form of godliness, but we have the power thereof. So important. And also in that vision, he saw two personages, not one. God the Almighty and his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. There's two entities, brothers and sisters, two personages. These are foundational to the restoration. It is a landmark, something we should not forget. What about Joseph's experiences with the angel Moroni? What a landmark as he was shown those plates. What about this inspired version? Man, I appreciate this inspired version. You know, Joe read a scripture today out of Hebrews, leaving not the principles of the doctrine of Christ. The King James Version tells us, leaving the principles of Christ. Does that make any sense? How are we going to go on to perfection if we leave the principles of Jesus Christ? You know, Luke, or Jesus, in the record of Luke, got on the scribes, and he called them lawyers, and he said this, "Woe unto lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge." the fullness of the scriptures. Let me read that again. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge, the fullness of the scriptures. You see, in the King James Version, the fullness of the scriptures is not present. So how are we going to know in the King James Version what the key of knowledge is if we don't know it's the fullness of the scriptures? What a wonderful thing we have in the inspired version. And it saddened me so much. Recently, in this very branch, I heard scripture, not compared, but read as scripture out of the King James Version. Brothers and sisters, we cannot remove this landmark. It's vital to the restoration. It's vital to our salvation. We have this Book of Mormon as a landmark. What a wonderful book. And the more I read it, the simple and plainness of it, such a wonderful thing. What about the Doctrine and Covenants? That's a landmark. Those latter-day commandments and revelations. What about our hymns? Often are referred to as our fourth book of Scripture. Those are a staple. Those are a landmark in the restoration. And we should not remove them and let these secular forms of music come into our worship. What about our priesthood? That is a landmark of the restoration. Now, the priesthood has a great responsibility. And I would, if I had time, I would read you several things out of Brother Joseph Luff concerning our whereabouts. Because I believe that's where we are as the restoration. And we find ourselves in branches. The times that Brother Luff talks about and those revelations in the early 1900s, those things that he shared are true today, if not even more. What about those ordinances and sacraments in the church? That's where his church is. And those are upheld with integrity. And if we tinker or tamper with those ordinances and sacraments, his church is no longer with us. Those ordinances and sacraments are a staple, are a landmark that we cannot tinker with, tamper with, or remove. What about some physical landmarks? What about the temple lot? We had a little time to kill before CPRS thing here a while back, and we drove around and we drove the kids by the temple lot. And then they saw the temple on the other side of the road. And so they were confused. Well, if this is the temple lot, why isn't the temple there? And so we were able to explain that to them. There's a reason why that lot, that landmark, is still vacant today. The Lord prepared that for the temple. What about the Kirtland Temple? What a landmark that is. And those things that have taken place in that temple. Even the Spirit of God like a fire is burning. That great experience that took place there. How important these landmarks are to the restoration. And I slowly see Satan entering in and trying to get us to forget or trying to get us to tamper with these landmarks. Brothers and sisters, we cannot remove these landmarks no matter what. the Lord has prepared them for us that we might profit from these things and that we might win souls to Him in this church. And that's the church's role. I want to share with you a couple landmark experiences in my life that I don't think I haven't shared it much, and there's not too many here besides family that have heard this. These are experiences I will never forget. And they do have to do with the passing of my father. You see, a few weeks before my father had become sick with COVID. Actually, I guess it was a month or so. We, Amy and the girls and I, like everyone else, decided to get a camper last fall. And we had reserved this one that was supposed to come in Grain Valley there. It was going to be a few weeks, and it came in, and they called us, told us it was in, but it was going to be a few days for them to get it ready for us. So we were in Blue Springs one Saturday, and we thought, well, let's go by and look at it. So we stopped in there to look at it, and when I opened the door, I knew immediately it was the wrong floor plan. And so we were really discouraged, if you will. We were looking forward to getting away in the fall and going camping. And campers being in short supply, it didn't look like we were not going to be able to get another camper. And so I began searching, and I found one out in Illinois, south of Chicago, about an hour. The same thing. Had them double check. It was the right floor plan, and it was. And you see, my dad had got to the point in his life where he was able to slow down with work, and Mom had wanted him to retire a year earlier, but he kept working. I see the wisdom in that now. So I called him up. I said, "Dad, are you up for a road trip?" He said, "Yes, son, I am." And we spent 7 hours on the road out there, spent the night, 7 hours on the way back. I cherish that time. You see, that was a few weeks before he became ill. And I look back on that experience, how the Lord prepared all this. Was it coincidence that the camper that came in at Grain Valley had the wrong floor plan? I don't think so. It allowed me to have that special time with Him. And you want to know something else? What do you think the name on that camper is? The brand of that camper that's on the side of it is Grand Design. He does have a grand design, brothers and sisters. And He prepares the way. You know, as my father was in the hospital with the COVID, it's a very strange thing. You can't have visitors. They're in there all by themselves. And he was eventually put on a ventilator. He was on a ventilator for 38 days. But of all the hospitals that he could have went to, and all the doctors that he could have had. Christy Baker ended up being his general doctor there for most of that time span. So here he was in this hospital on a ventilator, sedated, but still knew what's going on, but couldn't remember anything. But he had a familiar face and Christy to be there with him. And finally, our family. Well, Mom and Troy and I. Well, we were able to view him. They took him out of sedation there, I don't know, 3.5, 4 weeks into it. And we were able to view him from the window. A very hard thing to witness. And we were able to converse with him as the nurse held the phone up. He couldn't talk, but he could mouth stuff. And I remember him mouthing Troy, who's my brother. I said, we'll have Troy here tomorrow. And so the three of us were able to view and talk to him through the window the following day. And then that Thursday, they finally took him out of isolation and they would allow one of us in there for the day. And so I wanted my mom to have as much time as she could with him. I'd asked him over through the window if he would like administration, and he said, yeah. I know he had asked for administration before he went on the ventilator, but no one could be allowed in. And so my mom spent a few days with him there, and it was time to move him to another facility because he was not strong enough for rehab. And that move was really hard on him. He was really never the same after it. And I had the opportunity on a Monday before he passed, on the Wednesday, to spend the day with him. And he was not too cohesive. You could say something, he might open his eyes, but he knew you were there, but he just wasn't really with it. And I knew he wanted administration. And I found myself asking the Lord if he could make it possible that he could be awake. Not that you can't administer someone that's sleeping, but I really wanted him to be awake, that he even knew what was going on. And about two couple hours in, I was sitting in that room, and all these machines started beeping real loud, and they're in the room. And somehow that woke him up. He was wide awake. And the nurses came in, and they got the machines under control. And I asked that nurse if I could close the door, and told her I was a minister and I'd like to pray for him, and she said that'd be fine. Of course, Dad couldn't speak. I showed him that bottle of oil. And he shook his head. Toughest administration I've ever had to do. Trying to discern the Lord's will and not let my will get in the way. And I remember praying in that confirming prayer,
that the Lord would make him strong once again. And I remember praying that his sins might be forgiven, even as it tells us in James, for those that call for administration. I know without a shadow of doubt his sins were forgiven in that administration. And he opened his eyes after we were done. And I remember placing my hand on his shoulder. And telling him that if the Lord wants to take you home, I'm okay with that. And I asked him if I could read him, if he'd like me to read some scripture to him, and I did. And then I shared a little bit about what was going on with the girls and the family. And then he fell back asleep. This all took place in about 15 minutes, and then he was out for the rest of the day. Is it coincidence that those machines just went off? I don't think so. I think God prepared a way for that administration to take place. And I look back on that administration and know my father was restored to strength, not here on this earth, but in the life after. I miss him. But my father, I think, knew that his days on this earth were not going to be much longer. He didn't know the day. But I remember being in the shop, and he was helping me with something 6-8 months ago before this happened. And he made the statement to me, "The Lord's ready to take me. I'm ready. I've lived a good life." And of course, me, I'm like, "Why are you talking like that, Dad? You're not going anywhere." And then his second, last sermon, he preached at the Knob Noster branch. I was privileged to get a copy of it. And he went through his life. It was pretty much prophetic. I think he knew his days were short. I look back. On those landmark experiences with my dad towards the end of his life. And how the Lord prepared all those things. That he kept him alive enough for us to see him. Where a lot of others did not have that opportunity. There's so many blessings. And I'm assured that he is in paradise. That gives me great comfort. And I wanted to share that with you tonight. That you might see how the Lord prepares these things in our lives. And I want to urge you to be careful and vigilant that we remove not these landmark experiences in our lives that bring us closer to God, that we remove not these landmarks within the restoration. Because God has so many things he wants to bless us with. And he wants us to see his power in great power, even as Moses and Joshua and Nephi, and all the people of old saw. those miraculous things by his power, that we might know he is the Almighty God. Brothers and sisters, I thank you for the time to share with you this evening. And I pray that the Lord's Spirit might have resonated with you tonight, that we forget not and remove not the landmarks.
We thank you, Tony. Our brother has spoken the truth tonight and has given us a great example that we should not be fearful to bear our testimony, to be valiant in testimony. Each one of us needs to seek out, as he said, our testimony. And section 76 tells us that we must be valiant in testimony or lose our way. And I look forward, as all of you do too, to the great day when the angel is flying through the midst of heaven, crying, prepare ye, O inhabitants of the earth, for the judgment of our God is come. Behold, and lo, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. It's been a good day today in many ways. And I ask that we might close tonight by the singing of Let Us Shake Off the Coals of Our Garments and Arise in the Strength of Our Lord together as we close. Thank you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come thankful that we can gather here this evening. Thankful for the message that we received. Thankful for the path that you prepared before us, Lord. And we just ask that in our preparations to wander in the wilderness, that you continue to show us the way. Continue to provide light where there is darkness. And continue to bless the path before us. We ask, Lord, that the Spirit that is with us tonight, that we can carry that with us throughout the week. Carry that as we provide our testimony to those around us. And that we are the light out in the wilderness as we walk. And we ask that you continue to watch over us, Lord. And we say these things in Jesus Christ's most heavenly name. Amen.